Well, hi, everybody. It is good to be here with you all today. Normally, I'm at the Grants Trail campus. I'm the campus pastor there, our campus in South County, but it's good to be here with you all. And I want to say hi to those watching online, at Fenton, at Mid Rivers, and Grants Trail. I love ya. I'll be with you next week. It's good to have Ben and Dave there with you all. Well, I don't know if you have ever thought you were headed somewhere and you ended somewhere else. Anybody? And maybe it was even somewhere where you meant to be headed, but once you got there, it looked different. This could be a physical place or maybe a stage of life or an emotional place. So I want you to take a minute. Let's gonna right off the bat let you talk to the people around you about a time when you found yourself where you didn't expect to be or it didn't look like you thought it would look. Okay? Talk to each other. Okay, we have all been on some of those paths. I want to hear what some of yours are, though. What are some paths you didn't think you would be on that you found yourself on? Anybody?
My job.
A job? A certain job, yeah. So a job can look different, or even if it's something that's great in your life, it's new and different. What else?
College.
That's right, because that is a step towards independence, and that's an example of even if you've seen people do it before you, when it's you, it's different. One more?
Following Jesus.
Following Jesus. Now, see, Jesus is always the right answer, right? Come on. Well, last week, Judy talked about how, you know, when we find our cross plus people, do y'all remember that? If you didn't, go back and watch it. But what we need often in our lives is someone not just in our stage of life, but a little bit ahead of us. And so a few years ago, I got a call from my son. He FaceTimed me, and he and his four-year-old, he was on kind of new territory. They were at a standoff. And he had put her in timeout until she would say, "Mom's in charge." Now he said, "Mom, I don't know what to do. We're going on 40 minutes here, and she's, you know, I gotta wait her out." She had gotten as far as she would say, okay, we can both be in charge. And he was like, "Ah, so close." And so I don't know, you know, if you're that person that somebody calls because they want wise advice, that you should do an evil laugh in their face and say, "You're reaping what you sowed. Do you know what you were like at 4 years old?" But anyway, I encouraged him. So often, here's what happens. Even if it's a stage of life that we know we'll move into, that we've seen others move into, when we're there, it can feel unfamiliar, right? Like we mentioned a job, or getting married, or becoming a parent, retirement, going to college, all of these things. Sobriety can be a great thing that we work for, but when you're there, it feels unfamiliar. And then there are those times in life when we find ourselves on a path that we never would have agreed to. We never would have chosen. When heartache comes, when a path comes that we weren't expecting, when there's a diagnosis, when suddenly there's treatment, when there's a broken relationship, when there's relapse, when there's people we love who are sick, when there's unemployment. So those times come along too, and whether it's something you expected or something you didn't expect, to be on an unfamiliar path can be disorienting. And we have to re-find our footing in either that season or life or that situation. Well, one thing I love about God's word is it speaks to us wherever we are and whatever we're going through, because there are those who lived long ago who walked these paths before us. And in fact, in Isaiah, God says, "I will lead blind Israel down a new path, guiding them along an unfamiliar way. I will brighten the darkness before them and smooth out the road ahead of them. Yes, I will indeed do these things. I will not forsake them." So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at some people who have been on unfamiliar paths. We're going to talk about several of them from the Bible. Now, we're not going to do a deep dive in each of these stories because we just don't have the time. So I hope you'll go back and read each one. We're just going to skim over the surface. Have you ever watched a trailer to a movie to see if you wanted to watch the movie? That's kind of what we're going to do. But have you ever watched a trailer that doesn't give you all the details, but you can tell what the ending's going to be? Ever? Yes. Well, that's what we're going to do too. So we're going to look at these stories briefly and then some personal stories that I know of people who are on unfamiliar paths. But first, let's pray together. Jesus, we invite you into this space and into the space of every campus and every person watching online. You know the stories and the paths of each one of us. And so I pray that you'll speak to us today about how you're with us, about how we can trust you into each of our situations. God, you know right where each one of us is. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and speak. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to start with a book in the Old Testament. It's really short. It's only four chapters long, the book of Ruth. So way back in the Old Testament, there's this story. One of the main characters is Naomi, and she's living in a time of Israel when there is a severe famine. So she and her husband decide to take their two sons and move to a different country so they can find better resources for their family. So they move there, and we find out really quickly in the book of Ruth that Naomi's husband dies. Now, in this culture, this is tragic. This is something that would have left her alone and destitute, except she has two sons. And so we find out within 10 years, both sons have died. So now Ruth is in a terrible situation. And she gathers her two daughter-in-laws to her, and she goes, listen, I've heard the famine's over back home. I'm going home. You should go be with your family, because if you stay with me, it is pretty sure that you'll stay unmarried and that you'll just be destitute with me. So I want you to go try to make a life for yourself. Well, one of them does that. There's a tearful goodbye, and she goes home. And the other one, Ruth, she goes, look, I don't care where your path takes you or what it costs me, I'm staying with you. So Ruth goes with her. And when they're approaching and the people in her town see that she's coming home, they're excited. And they say, is it really Naomi? Now, names then meant something really important. It told you about the person. And Naomi's name meant pleasantness. So as the people are saying, here comes Naomi, she hears them calling her name. And she says, don't call me Naomi. Instead, call me Mara. For the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me? Her new name that she gave herself, Mara, means bitter and sad. So she's gone from pleasant to sad. And so often in these situations and on an unfamiliar path, we make conclusions, don't we, about God. We make conclusions about who he is, what his character is like, what his intentions are towards us. And here Naomi says, God must have been against me. And you know what else we do? Did you notice this? We forget how God's brought us through things before. So when she's saying all this, she goes, look, I left here full. And if I'd been her friend, I'd have gone, girl, you were running from a famine. That you left looking for something better. So we tend to forget when we're in the middle of an unfamiliar path. So Naomi makes the conclusion the only way God could care for her was through her sons and her husband, and she is now alone and hopeless and abandoned. But here's the spoiler alert. God comes through, and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, marries a good man, an Israelite, who takes care of both of them, and they have a son. And then her friends say this to her. Praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons. Alone, abandoned, hopeless was not the end of Naomi's story. But sometimes we're in the middle of the story, it can sound like the end. God was going to provide in a way different than she ever dreamed he would or could. Well, now we're going to fast forward to our next trailer that's in the New Testament, and we join a couple walking down a very unfamiliar road as they're walking home to Emmaus. And what has happened is this couple are followers of Jesus. They are convinced that he is the Messiah, the long, long awaited Messiah. And the unthinkable has just happened. He's been killed in a very public way. And as they're walking home, they're talking together about what has just happened. And it tells us this: as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. Now, Jesus comes along. Here's what's ironic about this moment. It tells us before this that they've already found the tomb empty. Jesus has already appeared to some of the disciples, but this was before the day of text messaging. And so, Mary didn't go and text, "He's risen, we've seen him." And so this couple doesn't know this has happened yet. They've just lost their long-awaited Messiah. It says that Jesus noticed sadness across their faces. And not only did their hope was dashed, they had so hoped, they tell him. We'd so hoped he was the one. But Jesus was someone they loved. They had just lost in a terrible way someone they dearly loved. And what they don't know as they're walking along is that Jesus has come up beside them and is walking with them. And here's what they say once they realize that this is Jesus with us. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" So often when we look back, we can go, "Oh, now I can see he wasn't providing the way I thought he was. He wasn't showing up the way I thought he would. But now that I'm looking back, I recognize him there and there. And he was walking with me before I even knew it." So could it be possible that Jesus is walking next to you on your unfamiliar path and you just don't recognize him? Maybe he's not moving the way you thought he would, but he's right beside you on the path with you. Well, now I want to take us to a real life story in my life. I want to tell you about my daughter, Marita. She is beautiful, she is smart, and I can say that because I didn't give birth to her. She is my bonus daughter. She came along later in our lives, but I want you to hear her story about her unfamiliar path from a very early age. So here's Marita.
So when I was a little girl, before my mom started getting sick, she took care of handicapped foster kids in our house. So that was something that kind of started the caregiver mm-hmm. part of my life. Also, my great-grandma was in our house, took care of her. Then when I was around 9 or 10, my mom started getting sick gradually. And I started taking over the household responsibilities. Started taking care of the finances, doing the grocery shopping, making sure my grandma had all her medicine, was checking her blood sugar, taking her insulin, checking her blood pressure, that kind of thing. Then when I was 12, family services got involved, and there was the risk of us getting split up. And for me, that was not an option. So we packed our bags, and we moved across the country to Illinois. When we got there, we didn't have a place to go. So we stayed in hotels and we kind of hotel hopped around. When I was 12, a friend's mom noticed that my back had a little curve to it, said something to my mom, not really on the radar. When I was 13, I went to a doctor who took a look at it and said, "Hey, you're gonna need surgery," with months long recovery. And for me, that was not an option. I had to take care of my mom and my grandma. I couldn't be out of commission. I needed to be there.
All right, let's go to where our paths cross or crash together, whatever you want to call it. So my daughter, Melissa, and I were in the car going somewhere. And as you know now, at the end of our street at the stop sign, if you turn right, the hospital is just right there. Mm-hmm. So we're at the stop sign. And we actually, once we put the pieces together, saw you mm-hmm. and your mom walking towards the hospital. Okay. And we noticed your condition because it was physically obvious, mm-hmm. your severe scoliosis at the time. And your mom was struggling to walk, very mm-hmm. weak, walking to the hospital, and it just gripped our hearts. Mm-hmm. In fact, it gripped both of our hearts and neither one of us said a word. And I just paused at the stop sign and Melissa said, "Mom, what do we do?" Mm-hmm. And I said, "I think we just pray." Mm-hmm. So as we turned and kept going, Melissa prayed out loud and we prayed for you and prayed for your mom. And I remember her praying, "God, please send someone to love her." Now, we didn't volunteer that would be us. But
I remember sitting next to her in her hospital bed and saying a prayer, "Please, God, do not leave me alone."
Because it was just the two of you.
Just us.
Against the whole world. Mm-hmm. As it turned out, weeks later, then I end up walking into your hospital room mm-hmm. with Rachel, my other daughter, who mm-hmm. was your age, who is your age, mm-hmm. even still. And because Sue, who was a nurse helping to take care of your mom, mm-hmm. attended my church, she called me and said, "Could you please come visit this young woman whose mom is not doing well? And I would love for you to come and get to know her and meet her and have a pastor in her life." Mm-hmm. And so I went and got Rachel because she told me your age, mm-hmm. Walked into that hospital room with me the first time we ever met you. Mm-hmm. And your mom was on a vent mm-hmm. and you were curled up reading a book mm-hmm. and had hair down to your knees. And that's when we got to meet you and it clicked really quick that mm-hmm. that we had already said a prayer for you. But what I watched was you were very protective. Mm-hmm. You wouldn't admit that you were afraid or had any hesitation about what life was going to look like once you lost your mom. You didn't mention the prayer you had prayed, the fear of being alone, nothing like that. And so I watched doctor after social worker, after nurse, after hospital administrators come in and talk to you, try to talk to you about what was going to happen once your mom was no longer there. Mm-hmm. And you need to get your back looked at. Can we find a doctor to look at your back? Where do you think you're going to live? Can we call in family services because you're not 18? And I watched you put up a wall, a very protective, defensive wall between mm-hmm. you and everyone.
My mom died. Mm-hmm. And so I didn't have anyone to call. And you came and picked me up.
Yeah. And I took you home mm-hmm. with us. And
that was that.
I don't think you ever left.
I did not.
I don't think we ever left after that.
No.
And so then we went through you grieving your mom. Mm-hmm. And tell me about your journey with God during that time. You had said the prayer. Mm-hmm. And it had looked like God.
It looked like he didn't answer it.
Tell me about that journey.
When I sat there praying not to be alone and my mom died after that. That felt like a betrayal. Felt like an unanswered prayer because I was alone. Mm-hmm. And that was hard. Mm-hmm. It felt like I was abandoned and alone.
It's almost like God was preparing you for us and he was preparing us for mm-hmm. you all that time. Yeah. And however, our large, loud family did freak you out just a little bit.
34 people at Thanksgiving was a bit of a change from
used to
three.
You were used to
two or three. Bit of a change.
And then our big old, and everybody wanted to hug you and loved you. And you changed your name to Bice. You took on our last name.
Yeah.
And became part of our family. Mm-hmm. You're one of us.
Right.
You know, you're part of the family. You're Aunt Etta. Then you went to college. Mm-hmm. And so through all of this, I want to throw this in there. Through all of this, mm-hmm. You never really had anyone in your life you could trust. Mm-hmm. You certainly didn't have a man in your life you could trust. No father was ever in the picture. No grandfather was ever in the picture. So let's talk about that journey for just a minute. Mm-hmm. And as you started going to church and hearing about God the Father.
The first time I really started thinking God the Father. Father was not a good word, mm-hmm. wasn't a nice word.
Because to you that meant abandonment. Rejection.
Didn't want anything to do mm-hmm. with a father. Mm-hmm. Nothing nice, good, warm and fuzzy about that.
Right. So you come into our home, mm-hmm. and I have a husband.
Yes.
Jim. Rachel mm-hmm. has a father. And so Jim's there. Mm-hmm. And he was careful because he knew enough of your history to know he needed to be careful mm-hmm. and give you time.
So he did great. He took it very slow. Was very unsure about him at first. Mm-hmm. I'd lived 17 years of my life without a man in my life in any way. Mm-hmm. Never a man in the house. Nothing. And so that was a big change, a big mm-hmm. shift. Wasn't quite sure what to think of him. Mm-hmm. My automatic default for men was don't trust them.
Right.
So as I was getting to know Jim, I had to have all my wisdom teeth pulled.
Yes, I remember.
And I got a little extra anesthesia. And I wasn't quite able to walk up the stairs or get out of the car even. And Jim came to the car mm-hmm. to help me get out. And he was holding my arm. And when he did that, he said, well, let's just practice for when I walk you down the aisle one day.
And you never dreamed at that point that you would walk down the aisle.
Yeah.
And he did.
Mm-hmm.
Years later, walk you down the aisle.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I got to see what a father is supposed to be.
Mm-hmm.
What kind of protection you're supposed to have with a father.
Right.
And that was very healing for mm-hmm. me. Very redemptive. Now when I hear God the Father or read God the Father, it doesn't come with a complete negative mm-hmm. feeling around it. I have a good father to compare that to. And that's a whole life-changing thing. Today, it's nothing what I could have imagined. Mm-hmm. Even 10 years ago, right. even 5 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
Every day it's new. Mm-hmm. New miracles, new things that I just couldn't imagine. I never imagined having my driver's license, that's having right. a car, owning yeah. a house, being married. I never imagined a life that would look like this.
Mm-hmm. And from sitting where I sit, what I see is the real you emerged.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a miracle where you are today and how God's been faithful
mm-hmm.
and good to you.
And one thing I do want to mention, I remember when I was in college in Kansas City, I got so homesick.
Mm-hmm.
I would leave the dorm and I would walk along this little river and cry. And I remember sitting there on the bench and praying and thanking God that I had a family to be homesick for.
Mm.
That I had a family to miss, a home to miss.
Yeah. Yeah. And we're forever, you're stuck with us now.
Or you're stuck with me.
We're stuck with each other. There you go.
So Marita will tell you that life for her, once she came into our home, was not up and to the right. We did spend a long season where she grieved her mom, because her mom, even though she wasn't able to be a caregiver, was very loving, and it was a big loss for her. Also, when we mentioned her scoliosis, it doesn't do it justice that you can't imagine her curve. If you know anything about backs and scoliosis, her curve was 129 degrees, which meant her spine pretty much was getting wrapped up even with her ribs. A lung was already collapsed. And so when we finally did talk her into getting her back looked at, we were 2 hours away, but it meant 3 months in the hospital here in St. Louis. 2 months of that in traction, 2 big surgeries. It was a long road to healing and recovery for her. And even now, all these years later, she still has heartache. She still has disappointment. She still has paths that are unfamiliar that she can't imagine on. But now she recognizes God with her sooner. She recognizes the ways that he's answering, maybe not like she thought he would, but the ways that he's providing for her in the midst of it. She can look back and say, I see him there and I see him there, and he's been there for me before. Because at some point, he is with me is enough. So let me be honest with you and vulnerable here about my journey through all of that. If I had been God, ever play that game? If I had been God, and I'd heard this precious girl beside her mom's bed as her mom was slipping away, saying, please don't leave me alone, I'm not the family I would have chosen for her. I'm not the mom I would have chosen. I could have named you 50 people who were better equipped, more prepared, more resourced to take her in than us. We were right off of 10 years living overseas, readjusting to live in the States. If you know much about my story, I have a son with a rare genetic disorder that has left him severely disabled. In fact, we moved back to the States to find help for him, and we were right in the middle of his hardest time. His behaviors and his health were off the rails. We didn't know what to do with him. We were on our own unfamiliar path in the moment. And so I could not imagine that we were the best choice for her. But the craziest thing happened. We just kept saying yes to the next step with her. We had no idea really how to help her or find help for her, but God sent people, the right people at the right times who knew how to help us all move forward. And today, if I could start to tell you the blessing that she is to our family, I mean, one thing, we're all right-brained and she's left-brained, so now we're all organized, whether we want to be or not. So my plate was full because I had a son that was already difficult. But if I could describe to you the relationship between the two of them, it is even today, I think we have a photo of them, even today, it is such a blessing that she is there. But if we're all honest, we hesitate to say to God, I'm available. I'm available. Often we say, I could think of people better qualified, my plate's too full, I'm already on my own hard path, you're gonna have to give me a minute, God, before I do something like that. It's hard for us to come to the place where we say, I'm available. My resources are available, my time is available, my family is available, my space, my heart is available. It's hard, that's hard for us to do. So I want you to think for a minute, why is that so hard? Why do we resist that? So I want you to take a minute now. I want you to share that with the people around you. Why do we have a hard time saying yes to God? Okay, do you have thoughts? Why do we hesitate to volunteer ourselves to what God wants to ask of us? Why do we do that? Pride? Right? Is that what you said? Yeah. What else? Fear. Or fear of failure, right? Fear. What might that cost me? I mean, what if I don't do it well? Anything else? What is that?
Inconvenience.
That's good, y'all. We are addicted to our own comfort, aren't we? And like, what might that cost my kids and my family? Yeah, that's why we do that. She was just reminding me, one of the things we left out was our motto early on when she was learning to drive. That was one of our first steps with her. And she was scared. Our motto became, do it scared. We're gonna do it, but we'll just do it scared. So sometimes we have to just do it scared. Okay, well, I want to go back, another little trailer here, back to the Old Testament. If you know any story in the Bible, you probably know the story of Moses. If you've seen the Prince of Egypt or the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, you probably know a little bit about Moses' story. Moses was born in a turbulent time when newborn baby Hebrew boys were being killed at birth. As you know, probably his mom hid him, set him off when she could hide him no more. Pharaoh's daughter adopts him. And now Moses is really part of two cultures. The Bible lets us into the fact that he knew he was Hebrew, but he was now ingrained in the Egyptian culture. But here's what makes it even more complicated for Moses. His birth people are slaves to his adopted people, the Egyptians. So he's torn between these two cultures, and we catch a glimpse of that when one day it says he goes to be among his Hebrew people, and he watches the harsh treatment of their slavery, and we see that something, some kind of justice thing comes up in him. In fact, when he finally sees an Egyptian severely beating an Israelite, so an adopted people against a birth people, he gets so enraged in this justice thing in him that he kills the Egyptian. He hides the body and hopes and assumes that no one saw, but the next day he finds out that people did see what he had done. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, finds out that he had killed an Egyptian, and he tries to kill Moses. And Moses runs for his life. So now he has to run for his life. He ends up in a good place, though, in Midian, where he settles, he has a wife, he has a son, and he's no longer torn between these two cultures and no longer fearful and running for his life. And he lives that way for many years until an unfamiliar path presented itself. One day he's minding his own business, tending his father-in-law's flock, and he comes upon a bush that's on fire but not burning up. And he's curious, so he walks over, and here's where we have a conversation between God and Moses. And this is a huge summary again. This is just the trailer, but here's part of what God said to Moses. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile, spacious land. Now go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt. I've seen the suffering of my people. I've heard their cries of distress. I have a plan of rescue. You're part of the plan. I'm inviting you onto someone else's unfamiliar path. You're my plan of rescue. Now, Moses goes back and forth with God a little bit, and the Bible tells us he literally pleads God not to put him on this path. And he says things like, who am I? I'm not equipped for this. I bet you he probably would have even said, I know of 50 people who would be better qualified for this than I am. Who am I? Why would you choose me? And God assures him that he'll be with him. And then he says, okay, listen, what if they don't believe that you sent me? That's a dangerous place to me. What if they don't believe you sent me? He says, here's why I'm not the best person for the job. I don't speak very well. And so I'm sure there are people you can choose who speak better than I do. What if I get there and you know what? I don't have all the information. I don't even know who you are. I don't even know your name. So I don't have enough information. What if they ask me something I don't know? And finally he ends with, I don't want to do that. Could you just ask someone else to do that? I don't want to do that. But you know the story. He does go. He goes and leads the people out of Egypt. But here's what I want us to see from his story. Often when Jesus says, I will never leave you alone, the people he doesn't want to leave alone, he's inviting you to be how they're not alone. He invites you into the story. My friend Heather, for years, has lived an unfamiliar path for her that she never dreamed that she would be on at this point in her life. She thought she would be married. She thought she would have kids. And she still longs and hopes for that. And listen, we have walked this road with her. We have prayed with her. We have cried with her. We have hoped and believed for her. And a few weeks ago, I had coffee with her, and there was kind of a new sparkle in her eye. And she told me that she had decided she was no longer going to focus on her disappointment. She said, I decided I'll just give what I have to give. I won't wait to love. So she signed up for Big Brothers and Big Sisters, and she became a big sister to this darling 12-year-old, and with tears running down her face, and she said, I love her like she was my own, and she needed me. So sometimes we get so focused on our own path that it's like, but what about other people who might need what I do have to offer? My husband sat in front of Marita one time, right when she had moved into our home. He had given her time and space, and some time had passed. And there was one person from her past who could have come along and caused her harm, and she was very anxious and fearful about that. And she would sit there in the mornings and say her fear out loud. What if they follow me home from school? What if they find out where I'm living? What if they come to the school? Will the school protect me? And she was saying that out loud one day, and finally Jim just couldn't take it anymore. And he pulled a chair up in front of her and he said, Marita, look at me. They'll have to get through me to get to you now. You are not alone. You're no longer alone. And just that assurance that you are no longer alone because God invited someone onto your path with you, and we recognize that. Well, one more. We're going to look at one more person from the Bible who was on an unfamiliar path, a path that he tells us clearly he would rather not have been on. They went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, sit here while I go and pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little further and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it was possible, that awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. And we're going to head for home here. The band's going to come back out. I know Chris talked about this passage last week, but let me tell you why we come back to this passage so often. Because everything hung in the balance in that moment. Everything was about to change. Jesus knew what hung in the balance in what was happening in that moment and what was to come. Now, I'm going to be honest and vulnerable with you one more time. Being the mom of a disabled son with a rare genetic order has changed me. It's changed us all. People tell me all the time about how his life has touched their lives as they've seen how God provides, how he shows us what to do when we didn't know to do, how he gives us the strength to make it through. He's changed lives. But let me be honest and tell you this. If someone had come to me on the very beginning of that journey when the path was starting and said, hey, Angela, this is going to be hard. Your heart's going to break. You're going to watch your son suffer in ways that you can't imagine. But people are going to be touched by his life. In fact, there are going to be people who are going to know that God loves them because of his life. He's got no words, but he's going to communicate in a different way how God provides and how God loves. And you, your heart's going to enlarge 1,000 times. You're going to know God in an intimate way like you never would have before. You're going to learn things you wouldn't have learned any other way. You're going to understand heartache and grief, but comfort. And you're going to be able to offer comfort to others. This is going to make an impact on more lives than you can imagine. Or he can just be healthy and well. No suffering that's not normal. No inconvenience that other families aren't living. The cost will be low, but the impact will be lower. I would have chosen well. I would have chosen no disorder. I'm sorry. I love him more. I would want more for him. I love my own convenience more. I would have chosen him. But Jesus chose the cross. God chose suffering for his son. Why? Well, the Bible's very clear to us about why. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Do you know what the joy was that was set before him? You. You. The joy set before him was this. Because of this, my Holy Spirit is going to be able to come along beside you before you even know I'm there. I'm going to be working out solutions for you that you can't imagine and wouldn't imagine. When a young girl sits by a hospital bed and says, please don't leave me alone, I'm not going to leave her alone. But it's going to look different than she thought. When you think that all is lost and hopeless, I'm going to show you that there is a better way because I choose you. There is a Father who pulls up a chair in front of you and says, it will all have to come through me now. I am with you. You are not alone. And you may experience heartache. And listen, even death doesn't get the last word now because God loved you more and did the unthinkable for us all. You have a good Father who says, I'm at work, maybe in ways that you can't see. I'm with you in ways you cannot imagine. And we can have hope. Death, heartache, sickness doesn't get the last word in your life because you have a good Father who chooses you.